Let's take our Bibles this evening, turn to John chapter 21, John chapter 21. There's a story, I think it's a Greek mythology story about a man named Androcles, and there's a story of him and a lion. The man was condemned to be torn to pieces by beast. But a lion, he was cast to this lion, and instead of the lion devouring him, the lion started licking his feet. Because at some former time, Androcles had extracted a thorn from the grateful creature's foot. There's a story of an eagle that loved a boy so much that as they grew up, this boy played with this eagle. And then when the child became sick, the eagle became sick. When the child slept, this bird of the air would sleep. And when the child awoke, the eagle would wake up. And when the child died, it is said that the bird, the eagle, died also. And there's a famous picture of Napoleon, and he's represented as riding across a battlefield. And in the picture, he stops his horse and he sees a slain man with his favorite dog there right by him, defending this slain man from onslaughts of other conquerors. Even the great manslayer, they say, paused at such a sight. And the reason I start with that is because there's gratitude in beast of the field. There's gratitude in fowls of the air. And surely there should be gratitude when God favors us. And sometimes we do not even feel we do not return the love that God bestowed upon us. And as we come into an auditorium and the elements are laid out before us, it should make us pause and think and make us pause and consider, do we really love the Lord? In John chapter 21, we're going to start in verse 15, and this is a famous passage. Jesus, after his resurrection, we know earlier in this, the disciples had fished all night, and Jesus comes upon them and says, "Children, have you any meat?" And they answer him, "No." And then he says, "Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find." Now, those of you, I'm not a great fisherman, but there's some of you that are great fishermen. You probably understand that just taking your net and casting it on the other side probably didn't really make that much of a difference. In fact, probably in the middle of the night they had done that. But it showed that Jesus was in charge of everything. And even after his resurrection, he was still God. He had not died. There wasn't some part of him taken away. No, he was still God. And we come to him and he feeds them. He tells them in verse 12, "Come and dine," and they feast with Jesus. And then in verse 15, it says, "So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved, because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep." Heavenly Father, we'd ask that this evening as we look at this text, as we look at the topic of lovest thou me, Lord, I would pray that you would calm our hearts, spirits, help us to be considering, Lord, this question for ourselves, not for others, but for ourselves. Lord, as we come to the communion table, we should pause and ask if Christ can find evidence of whether we love him. We would ask that we would look at our lives. Lord, if you show us things to change, we would do that. And as always, Lord, do what I can't. Speak to hearts. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And the text here, we'll just look at a couple of things right at the beginning with the text, because there is some interesting things. And when you read commentators and you study it, you'll see that they throw things out. The first thing is, and all commentators seem to go to this. I forgot if it's Hust or it's one of the great Greek commentators have taken this text, and you'll notice that three times Jesus asked, "Lovest thou me?" And the great thought here is, I think the first two times he uses phileo or agape, I can't remember. Mr. Armacost and I had a discussion on this many, many years ago. But Jesus uses the term, "Lovest thou me?" And there are a couple different Greek words for love. All right, most of us have heard this. There's agape love, which is the strongest. There's phileo love, which some people say is not that strong, but actually, we preach about it. There's a city which most of us don't think of love when we think of Philadelphia. As Ra, I always tell Ra, we think of ugliness because it is the ugliest city in America. And fitting, because Ra came from there. But you know there are three words for love. There's agape love, there's phileo love. And so there's a lot of commentators that take it and say, well, what Jesus was saying, do you strongly love me? Do you really strongly love me? Or do you love me with the phileo love? Me and Mr. Armacost, we had a discussion about this years ago. And I was glad because sometimes getting into semantics like that is a lot of fun. And finding that little nugget that you can just drop on somebody's plate. And you can feast upon that little nugget for years upon end and come and peck upon it and then come back and peck upon it. And then you can sit there and with your friends in Bible study and say, have you ever thought upon the three different loves? And all of them are like, oh, what do you mean by that? Well, there's an agape love. There's a phileo love. All right, and you're throwing out these things. And I think sometimes it's kind of cute for us, and it makes us feel special. It makes us feel so, so intellectual. But the problem is that when you study the book of John, John uses agape and phileo back and forth all the time. In fact, there is a huge discussion and a huge argument about whether this is even true, because John in his gospel really doesn't seem to care much about using different terms. If it was in the book of Luke, Luke was very meticulous. But John was more about getting across the idea, more getting across the story to us. And he wanted sometimes to even get some of the feeling of the story. And so there's a great debate here in which type of love. All right, is it phileo or agape? All right. But I think Jesus in asking the question was really asking that question. That's why I do like the King James Version, because we don't have to get all bent out of shape with that. Because unless you go to these Greek commentators and study them, all you, when you're reading it, says, man, it looks like Jesus asked, did he love him three times? Oh, but you don't really know what it is. And so it kind of makes us intellectually lift ourselves up, and we have this little nugget. And so I don't necessarily tie into that fact. I think there's a little bit to it, but it's basically Jesus asking three times, does he love him? Then I do think that there is truth to this. Jesus did ask him three times. He did ask him three times. And I do think that it was very important, because the third time, you'll notice in our text in verse 17, that Jesus says, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And notice what it says. Peter was grieved. Peter was grieved. Now, all of us, I think, because it's not some great intellectual leap. We know that just recently, in fact, a few pages earlier, what had happened? Peter had denied Christ three times. So with all the disciples there, and Peter, remember, even earlier had said, Lord, I love you more than any. Remember that? And he said, I would die for you. And that's when he was rebuked by Christ, and Christ turned and told him that you're going to deny me. So Peter is probably having all of this come back because three times Jesus sits and asks him and says, do you love me? Lovest thou me more than these? And that's one question that we see, or one interesting thing there too, is in the first time Jesus asks him is, Jesus looks at Peter and says, lovest thou me more than these? And what's more than these? More than these? I think we can apply it and we can put an application to ourselves. I think in today's world, I think Jesus sits before us, and the reason we're doing it at communion time is because I think it's very fitting that we look at our love for Christ. Christ tells us, and he told us that in as he was establishing the Lord's Supper, he said that we should come to the table and we take of the wine, we take of the fruit of the vine, and we take of the bread, and we're considering what Jesus did for us. And then in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul said, examine yourselves. And so we should come at this time and we should examine ourselves and say, God, do I really love you more than these? I think in the case of Peter, I think he was looking around at the disciples. Because Peter said that he loved Christ more than these. That he was the only one that basically had stepped out of the boat. Because he knew that was Jesus there, and he said, you know what, I'm jumping out. I'll go and I'll follow him. Peter had said publicly, basically, I love you more than these. And so I think when Jesus turned the question back to him, it had to grieve him. Because the third time after he heard it, then all of it comes flooding back, and I think he had to hang his head. But I think in retrospect, or looking at the text, what I'm glad for is that Peter, Jesus took the time to stop and look at Peter and basically restore him. Because Peter had denied him. Peter had gone away, and Peter had gone a-fishing, the Bible says. Peter had gone back to his profession. He had left following Jesus Christ. But Jesus, as the great shepherd, comes back. And he shows him, hey, I know how to take care of my lambs. I know how to take care of my sheep. And he calls them back and he says, hey, do you love me more than these? Do you love me, Peter? Do you love me? And I think Peter then was hanging his head. So I want to look at a couple of things here this evening. The first is, look at the question. I'll look at the question. Lovest thou me? And the question now, we're turning it and saying, what does it mean to you and I? What is the question? Well, first of all, I think it's a reasonable question. I think it's a reasonable question. Why? Because the person of Jesus Christ sacrificed a lot for you and I. The person of Jesus Christ, the person who is sitting here now with the disciples and saying, hey, come and dine. And you couldn't fish, although that's your profession. And I was able to take care of you. And now, Peter, let me ask you in front of all these guys, lovest thou me more than these? And I think he has a right to come. It's reasonable for Jesus Christ to come and ask you tonight, do you love him? Why is it? Because he died for you. He shed his blood for you. He died and suffered for us. It's a reasonable question, because not only did he die for us and not only did he sacrifice his life for us, but he is God. He is altogether lovely. He has all the graces of time and eternity. He has all the attraction of humanity and deity put together. You bring forward all the excellence and all the beauty of anywhere in the world, and Christ is better. Christ is more beautiful. Christ is more excellent. Christ is more wonderful. So it's a reasonable question, because you know what? Jesus sacrificed for us. It's a reasonable question because he is God. It's a reasonable question because of what Christ is doing right now. Do you know what he's doing for you and I? The Bible says that he sits on the right hand of the throne of God. And there sitting on the right hand of the throne of God, there's sometimes that you and I get on our knees and we have no clue what to do. We have no idea. And Jesus Christ is there as a mediator between God and man. Maybe it is, as in the case of Job, there is an evil one that walks to and fro among the earth. And there is Jesus standing there, or sitting there on the right hand of the Father, and there is that evil one that comes up, and he says, hey, look at so-and-so down there. Oh, do they love you? And Jesus Christ, our mediator between God and man, says, whoa, that's one of ours. My precious blood has redeemed that one. And although sometimes we let God down, and though sometimes we do not serve God like we should, Jesus Christ is there on the right hand of the throne of God, and there he intercedes for us. He's an intercessor. We look at the question, I think it's a reasonable question. I think also it's a right question. What do I mean by that? It's right for Christ to come to you. It's right for Christ to come to you and to call you on the carpet. It's right for God, for Christ to come to us and sit us down. And this is what should happen many times. It should not just be at a communion time. It should be in our own lives, in the privacy of our closets. It should be in our innermost chambers, that there Christ sits down with us. And as we commune with him, he has the right to say, do you love me? Do you love me? Because most of us have to hang our head, as in the case of Peter, because maybe we haven't outwardly denied Christ, but inwardly, you have chosen other things. Inwardly, you have chosen other loves. And so Jesus Christ can. I know in the case of Peter, he's looking at him and saying, do you love me? Lovest thou me more than these? And in Peter's case, it might have been looking at the disciples. But in your case, what is he asking as far as more than these? Because it sure seems like you spend more energy and more effort in gaining a buck. It seems like you gain or you spend more energy and more effort in your luxuries and your pleasures. And Jesus has the right to sit you down and say, look at all this around you. You have mounded yourself in your pleasures. You have mounded yourself in your gains of gold and goods. And Jesus Christ has a right to look at you and I and sit us down and say, lovest thou me more than these? Because you and I know that it's right for him to ask us. Because it's reasonable and it is right. So we looked at the question. But then, notice, I'll look at the direction. Don't worry about it. The light goes on and off. It's just depending on whether my point is highlighted or not. Okay, so those of you that remember the building project, I think, Doug, wasn't it teenagers that did some of the wiring? wasn't it? All Doug's just said all of it. Here, he doesn't want any claim there. All right. So that's why they kind of go off and on. Because that's the life of a teenager. All right. So it's just fitting. But in our text here, we looked at the question, a look at the direction. What is Jesus telling the direction? Okay, you see two things. He asks him, "Lovest thou me?" And then he tells Peter the answer. He says, "Feed my lambs, feed my sheep, feed my sheep." So I think there's a direction that Christ can look at to see if you love him. What's the one direction? Feed my lambs and feed my sheep. Now, what does that tell you? Christ can look at your life and tell what you're consumed with. And he's telling Peter, if you love me, you're going to serve other people. That's what he's telling him. Your life will be consumed in serving others and providing for others and feeding other people. That's how I can tell that you love me. And some of you, as we talked this morning in the area of discipleship, some of you have put yourself on your altar. Oh, you may be saved, and that could be debatable. But you may be saved, and you moved God off the altar, and there you serve as Master and Lord. And everything is about you. Everything you do. It's always about you. It's always, what can I get? Hey, they did this to me. Notice how many times you say it in your conversation. You know, there are people that don't like this church and they don't like me. They don't like preacher. But so what? That's not why I serve God. I don't serve God for a popularity contest. I serve God because I love him. And you should be the same way in your heart, in your life. Who cares if somebody doesn't like you? Who cares if somebody did something mean? Somebody said something bad about you? It's all about you? Boy, you're proving your motive. You're proving what you are like. And God, Jesus Christ here, is looking at Peter and saying, hey, I can tell where your love is. Because you're going to feed my sheep and you're going to feed my lambs. What I love about the context here is that when we're feeding, notice it says feed my lambs, which we know that's going to be younger, and then it says feed my sheep. So in God's eyes, it doesn't matter old or young. We're supposed to take care of people. And I love that about our church. It doesn't matter what area you're at or what stage of life you're at. And I love that we spend a lot of time feeding lambs, in essence. Going out and in fact, I read a survey yesterday. And this, I think, was a couple years ago that they did a survey, and they found that 70% of most churches in their outreach, and this kind of shocked me because this is opposite of ours, but 70% of most churches in their outreach are trying to reach adults. Now, it's almost exactly opposite that in our church. Because most of our energy, you will see on Sunday morning, trying to bring kids in. Teaching them the Word of God. And I don't consider that a waste at all. Most of you that have been involved in the ministry long enough, you know it's not a waste. And you know when you come in and you have those little awkward moments. Right? When maybe you come in to visit that little kid and they come running in and you're like, ah! Because in the society we live in, you know, a hug is so bad. And so what are they doing? They're running up to give their bus captain or their bus worker a hug. Why? Because we're trying to feed them. And spiritually, they are taking it in because nobody else is caring for them. So Jesus Christ is saying to us, I know. I know if you love me. Why? Because I can see the direction of your love, and it should be towards others. But notice, there's another direction. It's real easy. Lovest thou me. The other direction is very simple. It's towards Christ. And Christ knows that. How? Well, he's all-knowing. He's omnipresent. Yeah, we know he's all-powerful, but those two, all-knowing and all-present, should sink in. Why? Because Jesus Christ knows if you think about him. Jesus Christ knows if you go to church and want to hear about him. Jesus Christ knows if you pick up your Bible and read about him. Jesus Christ knows your heart and your motive if you're trying to please him. Jesus Christ knows your friends. He knows if your friends really, that you're choosing love God, or you're just trying to maybe have some, you know, surface friends. Maybe some surface friends at church so that, well, my real friends, though, are out there on that internet. And man, I can talk to this one and talk to that one. In fact, I've got secret accounts. Oh man, I got separate phones. And Jesus then sits down with you. And he says, do you love me? Can you hide that from him? You know you can't. Oh, you can do all kinds of different things. There have been people before you, and people will do it after you, that put on a show and have a facade, but there's nothing inside. Oh, you won't be the first, and you won't be the last to do that. Because Jesus, way back in his time, 2,000 years ago, had the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and he called them whited sepulchers. And what was that? A whited sepulcher was that sepulcher on the outside that was whitewashed. That's why they called it a whited sepulcher. It was whitewashed on the outside. Why? Because the Jewish people, they couldn't touch dead men's bones. Remember that? So they would whitewash them so that you're walking down a pathway and you see this whitewashed area, like, oh, got to stay away from that. But Jesus finished the statement and he said, you Pharisees, you Sadducees, you're whited sepulchers because on the outside you look all good, white. You're shiny there, you're clean. But inside, what are you full of? Dead men's bones. So Jesus is used to dealing with your kind. He's dealt with you before and he'll deal with you afterwards. Because Jesus knows our heart. He knows if we want to talk to him. He knows all if we want to be with him. He knows our heart. So we see the direction. We see the question. But then, just a simple perception then. And what is Jesus saying? Jesus saying, lovest thou me more than these? Lovest thou me? And that's the simple perception is, Christ wants to know where our love is at. I was reading this. There was a British dog trainer. And she said this. This was many years ago. She wrote a book and she said, dogs understand love better than we do. She wrote this, in a dog's mind, to love, honor, and obey a master is an absolute necessity. She continued on and said, the love is dormant in a dog until brought into full bloom by an understanding owner. Sounds a little psychotherapy here. So those of you that have dogs, I'm sorry. I don't adhere to all this, okay? But and she's in the UK. All right, so that tells you a lot right there. Probably Pakistani, all right? And she probably eats the dog later, all right? Roast him. So don't get all bent out of shape here. But thousands of dogs, she said this, thousands of dogs appear to love their owners. They welcome them home with enthusiastic tail wagging, jumping up. They follow them about their houses happily. And to the normal person, seeing that dog and the affection, they say, man, that dog loves their owner. But to the experienced dog trainer, this outward show is not enough. The true test of love takes place when the dog has the opportunity to go out on its own. The door is left open by mistake. And it goes off and it doesn't return home for hours. The dog loved its home comforts. The dog loved the attention it gets from its family. But does it truly love the master that they fondly think of? And this is what they said. True love in dogs is apparent when a door is left open and the dog stays within earshot of its owner. And I thought about that with you and I. How can Christ tell if we love him? The real test of our walk of faith isn't necessarily seen in our work and activity, and I think some of that is true. It's not always seen in our theological purity, although there is some truth to that. But it's found in this. When you have an opportunity to wander away, to disobey, to leave God's presence, do you choose Christ or do you run away? Christ stands before us. And he's saying, do you love me? Do you love me? You can look at Peter's life. I guarantee Peter would outweigh you. Why? Because outwardly, he was pretty religious. He gave up fishing. Most of us have not given up our livelihood and said, God, I will follow you. But Peter did. Peter had one of the highest offices there are. He was an apostle. He was the disciple. A foundation stone. Remember? All right, on this, all right, and maybe it's a little rock, but I mean the Catholics, man, they took that literal. All right, on this rock, you know that? Man, he had a high office. He had enjoyment of great privileges. You and I have never walked around in this earth for 3 years or so with Jesus Christ. Peter did. Peter was highly trained by Christ. Oh, man. Peter had some self-denial. In fact, Peter could say, Lord, we have left all and follow thee. Remember he said that? And he actually did. But after considering Peter and the motivation for Christ and our zeal, because some of you, man, you say, well, you don't understand. Look at all of my qualifications. Well, look at Peter's. Peter had some qualifications that I think would put you to shame. And Jesus sat Peter down and said, lovest thou me more than these? And Christ wants you to consider, do you love him? On March 15th, 1985, Wayne Alderson appeared on the Today Show. The significance of the date was that it was the 40th anniversary of Alderson's being wounded. He was the first American soldier to cross the Siegfried Line into Germany in World War II. He had a permanent crease in his head from the wound. The commentator there on the Today Show asked Alderson what was his most important memory of the occasion. Alderson replied that it was a redhead friend who had saved his life that day. Alderson had come face to face with German soldiers. The German threw a grenade at Alderson's feet, and Alderson shot the German. The grenade exploded almost instantly, and Alderson found himself face down in the mud, stunned. A nearby German pillbox opened fire in his direction, and he knew that if the grenade had not killed him, which he couldn't, he said that now he knows he wasn't dead, but at the time he was out. And he was face down in the mud. He said then that pillbox started opening up fire, and if the grenade hadn't killed him, the machine gun fire would. Alderson's redheaded friend came running out, turned him over so he could breathe, and threw himself across his body, shielding him from the deadly fire, but his redheaded friend took all of it. As Alderson sat there, he started crying, and he said, "I can never forget the person who sacrificed his life to save me." He said, "I owe everything to him. I can't forget him. I owe everything to him." And you and I owe everything to Christ. You know it. But then when Christ comes and sits down and says, "Do you love me? Lovest thou me?" Can he find evidence in your life? Is there evidence that you love Christ? Heads bowed, eyes closed. And in just a moment, we'll have a time of invitation. Christ stands before us, asking us, "Lovest thou me?" Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for this opportunity to examine ourselves. We would ask that you would deal with our hearts, change us, Lord, make us to be people, Lord, that it is evident that we love Christ. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Standing with heads bowed, eyes closed, at the piano and organ play, if God dealt with your heart, you come forward. Was helping with communion, if you'd make your way down. right, you can be seated. If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians 11. Let me just explain a couple of things. I know there's some new folks, but let me explain a little bit as far as communion. A couple of requirements that I believe are very important. One, obviously, is to be saved. I believe that you should be scripturally baptized and part of an independent Baptist church. I believe those are some of the requirements because this is a thing that God instructed for the church to do. Now, we believe in what we call close communion, and so there are some, and this is a great debate in the Baptist circles. There are some that believe only those in a in the local church can take it. We have never taken that position. We believe in close communion. So if there's someone of like faith that is saved and baptized and part of an independent Baptist church, we allow you to participate. And so we have no problem with that. If it's otherwise, as far as you don't really agree with that, that's fine. It's just it's something that we have set as a pastoral staff, and you can sit and argue back and forth, but I'm pretty sure all you do is go round and round, and because it's not really up for debate, because we do believe in a local church, and so your opinion really doesn't matter. So just trying to be nice to you, trying to be friendly. But we do believe in that, and some of it is because you go to some churches. I've been to some churches, and they believe in closed communion, and then they never tell us. And so I'm sitting back there, and, you know, I've been saved. I've been baptized. I've been part of a good church, and, you know, the usher coming by is just kind of, like, staring at you. Like, if you take it, man, it's like, you know, smacking it, all that. Well, I just think that's kind of awkward. I don't believe that's what God intended. I believe that this is a time that we reflect on what Christ did for us. And I do believe that it's something that God established for a local church, but we have settled on that. And so we call it close communion. If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 23. We're going to start here. I believe that Christ was establishing the Lord's Supper in the Gospels, in the ceremony there at the Last Supper that we call when Christ was there, and we'll read some passages there in Matthew, I believe, later. But in 1 Corinthians 11, I believe Paul is referencing this and establishing this for the local church, or for the church there, and the Corinthians church. So in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23, it says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged." And I think this is establishing the Lord's Supper for us, but it's also saying that the Lord's Supper is brought before us so that we would examine ourselves. It's not so that we would say, you know what, I'm just not feeling very spiritual tonight, let it pass. Well, I think you sin. That's what I think the Word of God, I believe we're right in interpreting it, that the Word of God says you are supposed to take the Lord's Supper. So, and we've taught this here for 40-something years. So I think the reason we have communion is because God puts us in a box. Get right, or in this case, get dead. Okay? He's saying you better be right when you take it. So I think it is important that we have communion. But it's not that I'm so spiritual that I just don't feel right, I'm going to let the plate pass. No, you're a sinner that's dead wrong, and Christ says you better be careful. Because we are supposed to examine ourselves. Is it supposed to say we're perfect? No. But that's why we preach on it, and that's why we give an invitation, so that if I have something wrong, I get it right. I don't knowingly continue in my sin and then take of the Lord's Supper. So I believe the Lord's Supper, he's saying, you better take it, but you also better be right. I think it's a great thing that God put together so that we can, as a church, be a clean church, a pure church. Another passage then is Psalm 22. We're going to now start considering the elements. And in Psalm 22, our minds should turn to what Christ has done for us, remembering his suffering and his love and his sacrificial gift. We should, as we preach tonight, look at our love for God. We should ask ourselves, do we truly express this to him? And do we show it in our service to others? And in Psalm 22, this is a messianic psalm that talks of the death of Christ. In Psalm 22, verse 1, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. Go down to verse 14. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. Dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. But be not thou far from me, O Lord. O my strength, haste thee to help me. Here in this passage, we see, that's why they call it a messianic psalm. It's taken us to the time where Jesus hung on that old rugged cross. And as we take of the elements, that's what we should be reflecting upon. Reflecting upon his body, the bread, and that he gave it freely for us, so that we could have salvation. And then as we partake of the grape juice, of the fruit of the vine, we look at that and we remember the blood that he shed. It's a time to think and to ponder upon it, and what it should do, it should bring joy to our heart. It should bring us in a closer relationship with Jesus Christ.